Peter. I'm thankful for God's mercy.
Amen.
And I know you are too. 1 Peter chapter 5, so we're going to find our text. Let's stand together if you're able. First Peter chapter 5. Before we read, let's pray together. Brother Ryan, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come to your house this evening. We just thank you so much for your blessing that you continually give us, your love, your grace, your mercy. We just pray that as we look into your word this evening, that you'll prepare our hearts to hear it and respond to us, respond to it how you have to. Lord, we just ask you to be with Ben and Ashley as they go through this difficult time, and all those others that we've asked prayer requests for. We know that you have the power to heal, the power to comfort. Please, Lord, forgive us of the sin in our lives.
Amen. While you're standing, 1 Peter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." Amen. Please be seated. As Peter starts to move towards the close of this letter, his first letter, he has written to the strangers, the saved people, the saints, scattered all over, right? If you go back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, you read, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." And he talks about how they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so we're talking about saints who are scattered all over. And as he's bringing his exhortation to all of them to a close, telling them to stay faithful, to endure trials well by faith, he comes to this place where he gives an exhortation to the elders. So we're going to walk through this a little bit tonight so that we understand a little bit about what elders are. The first thing I'll have you notice is there was a plurality of elders. It was elders, plural, which are among you. That stands out to me because I see in Acts 14:23 that when Paul was headed back home from his first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul are headed home. It says, "When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So there were elders, there were a multiplicity of them, a plurality of them in every church. And these are men who had been ordained to the gospel ministry and given their lives for that purpose. You see the same thing in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus 1:5 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders," plural, "in every city, as I had appointed thee." Now, I don't know that it tells us much about how we're to operate today. It's just something that stands out to me that the Lord did that. And it doesn't really surprise me. You'll remember when he called the 12 and he sent them out. How did he send them out? Two by two. And then when he sent out the 70 later, he sent them out two and two. And so the Lord was prone to do that. And we see it early on. Barnabas and Paul went out together. And then later we see Barnabas and Jean-Marc going out together. Paul and Silas went out together. So there's just a principle here I want you to see. It's good for us to work together.
Amen.
It's good for us to work together. And God would have us to do that. I want you to notice that he also says here in the text, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder." So he's trying to exhort them. That word exhortation, I love that word. It means to call somebody alongside. We would probably say encouragement, but exhortation says, come on, let's keep moving together.
Amen.
It's not pushing someone along or dragging someone along. It's you're running with them and you're saying, come on, let's run together. And so he's exhorting them and he says, "Who also am an elder." Now he starts out his letter pointing out the fact that he is an apostle. Was Peter an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Are there any apostles alive today? The answer is no. I don't care what it says on the sign. I know you drop by those churches, apostolic church and all the different stuff. Listen, if you weren't an eyewitness of Jesus, you're not an apostle. Okay, they had to be some who were there from the beginning, and Peter was one of them, and it was a tremendous honor. And he had been given great authority by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, authority to carry the gospel, and Jesus used him by the power of the Spirit to open up the world to the gospel, right?
Amen.
I mean, wasn't it Peter who preached at Pentecost? Well, he's he the main one that we saw there?
Amen.
Yeah, and we see him going and preaching at Cornelius' house. We see God using Peter over and over again, opening up the kingdom to all kinds of people. So he had that in his resume, but he just says, I'm also an elder. So that he's showing some humility here to say, not just to say I'm an apostle, but to say I'm an elder. He puts himself in that same category. So he got to be both apostle and elder, but that was a unique thing for him and a very select few others. In the New Testament, the term elders is used at least three ways. I'm gonna share those with you so we make sure we understand it. You guys understand that when you study your Bible, the same word can be used in different ways in different contexts, right? Okay? So like the word saved would be the best example I can think of. Sometimes when you read the word saved in your Bible or salvation or delivered or whatever like that, it's talking about the way we normally talk about being saved. If you say so-and-so got saved the other day, what do you mean? They were born again. They trusted Jesus as their Savior. They received eternal salvation, right? But sometimes the Bible uses saved to talk about eternal salvation, and sometimes it uses the word saved to talk about just being delivered from danger, right? You were shipwrecked and somebody saved you from the water. It doesn't mean your eternal soul was saved. It just means your life was saved. And so there's other deliverances. So the word can mean different things in different contexts. Same word, okay? So we understand that. All right, good. Glad we got it. I was trying to think of words that would help you guys out. I'm trying to get all the generations here. What does the word cool mean? Air conditioning? It's not hot. Anybody else? What's another way we use the word cool? It's great. It's really good.
Something neat.
Well, we're going to use another word, neat. Cool could mean a lot of different things, right? Like Mike. I mean, Mike's just the cool guy, right? Amen? Everybody who knows Mike knows that he's cool. So we use words in different ways. I started to bring in some of the words the kids use now, but my son will literally die where he's sitting if I start speaking brain rot tonight. He'll just die right where he's at. So I'm not going to do it because I love my son. So elders is in our text, but it's used different ways in the New Testament. If you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and really the book of Acts all the way up to chapter 11, the word elders is used almost exclusively to talk about the leadership of the Jews. So it talks about the Jewish elders. These are leaders of the Jews, as in the elders of the people, or the chief priests and scribes and elders, or the elders of Israel. You guys have read that before? You could just nod your head for me. Okay, so all the way through the Gospels, it's talking about those elders. And Jesus talked about them in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. And so the elders were the leaders of the Jews who, by and large, rejected Jesus, but they were in a position of leadership throughout Judaism. This is the primary usage through most of the New Testament as far as the Gospels go, and then all the way up into Acts chapter 11. Now, the second way that this word elders is used is just to talk about somebody who's older, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And so on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching, he points back to Joel, and he tells them about young men and old men. Here's a context clue. How can I know that this is talking about just an older person, not somebody who holds the office as an ordained elder? Well, because it's set right against young men. Okay, and the same thing happens in Titus later. You'll see he talks about you younger men and the elders. And so you just, in the context, you get the idea. So it's used to talk about the leaders of the Jews. It's talked to use about old men. And then the third way it's used is what we're talking about tonight. This is a man who held the ordained office, which is also called a bishop or what we normally call a pastor. So this term, elders, refers to somebody who has the ordained office of an elder. Now, elder is the main word that's used in the New Testament. We've kind of latched on. It's kind of the Baptist way to latch on to the word pastor. But pastors is really only used one time to refer to that office. Most of the time it says elders, and elders and bishop are used interchangeably, okay? And we can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So here, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy some guidelines. Some might say requirements, or some would say standards for someone to hold the office of a bishop. Why did Paul tell Timothy these rules? Because he told Timothy to ordain elders in every city. And so he had given him instruction to ordain elders, so he needs to know what an elder's supposed to be. So if you go back to verse 1, there's 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, a bishop must be blameless. So these are things that a bishop must be. These are requirements for him to live up to. Blameless, by the way, does not mean sinless. It's important that you know that, because I'm standing up here. And you guys know me well enough to know that I'm far from sinless. Blameless literally means to be without handles. It's kind of a weird thing. We would probably phrase it a little different, but the idea is that any accusation you give to somebody, it's not something that there's really substance to grab a hold of and pull somebody down with. Okay? We would probably say it like this, where people would hurl accusations, nothing sticks. You guys heard that before? People are hurling accusations. A pastor's supposed to be somebody where those accusations don't stick because they're not true. Okay. So blameless doesn't mean sinless, but it means to be above reproach. And then Titus chapter 1, back at verse 5, I mentioned this already, but I want you to get the rest of it, because 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are the two places these requirements are listed out for us. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a, what's the word? In verse 7, for a bishop, right? Everybody see it? Bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so you notice that he equates elders with bishops there. Did you see that? Ordain elders, and then he calls them bishop. It's the same office. It's an important thing that we understand that tonight. So you can read about elders all through the New Testament after Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. It's interesting, in Acts 11, 30, the first time we see it used as an office within the church, it's actually kind of a preview statement. Remember, Luke's writing a historical narrative. He's telling about things that happened. And as he's going along telling the story, sometimes he tells you about something that would later happen in the story, okay? And in verse 30, he says, which also they did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That might be confusing if you're just reading through Acts, because that doesn't actually happen until the end of chapter 12. And so he gives this preview statement, but it's cool because he talks about those to the elders that are at Jerusalem. So they were there. And you had the apostles and the elders before it even tells us about them. They were already there. Acts 14:23, when they're on their way back from their first missionary journey, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then after Acts 14, we start seeing apostles and elders mentioned, but they're set apart as distinct. So the office of an apostle is different than the office of an elder. They're separate things. But Peter happened to be one of the few who was both. It's both an apostle and an elder. Okay? So if we go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to see that this term elders is applied to that office, and it's also called bishops and pastors. Bishops and pastors. And we can see all three roles right here in our text. In verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Amen. The elders is the word presbyteros. That's, you guys have ever heard of Presbyterians? You guys ever heard of them before? Amen. Just nod your head if you have. Okay, Presbyterians, they get their name for a lot of different reasons, but one of them is because they're elder-ruled, is the way that their church governance is done. And so they're Presbyterians. The elders are over those flocks. And so that's why they're Presbyterians. But that's where it comes from, this word elder. The word feed in our text, where he says feed the flock of God, is the Greek word poimeno. It means to tend as a shepherd. Okay? So he's telling these elders, I want you to oversee them. I want you to tend to the flock like a shepherd. I want you to shepherd them. And so we see that idea. We normally would use that, the term shepherd or pastor is the word that we would use. And then we see the last one, bishop, taking the oversight thereof. That's the Greek word eskopeo. And it's, have you ever heard of Episcopalians? You ever heard of them? Okay, so that's where they get their word from, their name from, is this idea of bishop or bishopric. Okay, so I just want to walk through these different terms. Like, why does the Bible give these three different names for one office? If it's one office, why do we get three different names? And because they give us different aspects of it. So one, elder speaks to a man's character and maturity. An elder must lead with maturity. And he must lead with spiritual gravity or seriousness. He must model holiness, family faithfulness, and he must labor in teaching and ruling well. So why the word elder? Why does God use that? Because he needs to be a picture of an older man that you would look up to. That's what he needs to be. Now, does an elder necessarily have to be an older man, or can an elder be a younger man? He can be a younger man. How do we know? Well, there was a guy in the Bible named Timothy who was a pastor, elder, bishop, and Paul told him, "Let no man despise thy youth." Amen. He was a young man. I believe Titus was a young man too. And so you had young men who held the office, so it doesn't necessarily mean they have to be chronologically old to be an elder, but they have to be old in their character, but to be mature in their character, okay? So that's elder. Number two is a bishop or an overseer. This speaks to the man's responsibility and his authority. He is one who watches over. He's responsible for guarding the doctrinal purity and the real unity of the church. He's supposed to exercise spiritual oversight and accountability. He must watch for the souls of the flock as a faithful steward of God who will give an account for the state of the flock. Okay? So this idea of being a bishop or an overseer is a heavy thing. Okay, you get older, be a mature person who can lead by example. That makes sense. But a bishop or an overseer, this takes it to the next level of accountability. I want you guys to understand, and I've told you this before, you know that you're going to have to give an account for what you've done for Jesus since you got saved, right? Amen. It's going to be the Bema seat. I know it's the reward seat. It's not going to decide whether you get to go to heaven or not. It's going to decide what kind of rewards you have to lay at the feet of Jesus. But you will give an account.
Amen.
So you're going to have to give an account for yourself. Hey, husbands, not only will you have to give an account for yourself, you're going to have to give an account for your wife.
Amen.
Do you know that? Some stern looks some guys are giving their wives right now. Yeah, you tell them. Hey, dads, you're going to have to give an account for your children.
Amen.
How you brought them up when they were under your care. How you trained them up in the way that they should go. How you brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're going to have to give an account for them when you had them under your care. Everybody clear on that?
Amen.
Okay. When they're out of your care, there's nothing you can do. That's beyond your control. That's beyond your accountability. But while they're in your care, that's your responsibility. You know who the pastor's going to have to give an account for? Not only am I going to have to give an account for myself. And there's going to be a lot of tears that day, Brother Tom. I'm going to have to give an account for my wife and for my children. And for this church.
Amen.
Sometimes we get in some debates about authority and where authority lies. And I think that Christ has entrusted us and authorized us to do his work. And there are levels of authority because there are levels of accountability. I have a responsibility. I'm going to give an account for how I oversee this church. And so that's my responsibility. And these men that Peter's writing to and exhorting, he's telling them that you need to feed the flock of God. We'll talk about that in a second. Taking the oversight thereof, you need to watch over them and watch out for their souls because you're going to have to give an account. The third term is pastor or shepherd. It speaks to a man's work and his care. He must tend to feed and protect the flock.
Amen.
He's tasked with nourishing Christ's church with God's word. He must protect the flock from the wolves, from false teachers, from sin, and from danger. He must care for the weak, restore the wandering, and guide the flock with Christ-like love and care. And when any pastor, elder, or bishop, whatever label you want to give them, gets too heavy in one of these descriptors, he's neglecting the other. They're all equally important.
Amen. Amen.
To be an elder, to be a bishop, to be a pastor, they all matter. And they're all certain aspects that a pastor is supposed to have in his life and his care for the church. Now he says that a pastor or elder must have a willing heart and a ready mind. He can't be one who operates by constraint or compulsion. In other words, you don't want your pastor to just be doing what he does because he feels like he has to. Right? God's not interested in that. Like, you're doing what you do because you feel like you have to. He wants you to be of a ready mind and a willing heart. Not only that, but he can't be driven by greed. That's the idea of filthy lucre. It can't be about greed. It can't be about money or position or power or influence. He has to be predisposed to the work. And he has to live as an ensample, which is like a model or a pattern to the flock, never acting as a lord or exercising dominion over God's heritage. So does a pastor have some authority in his role? Yes, he does. Is he a lord? Does he exercise dominion over God's flock? No, absolutely not. What is he? Well, he's an under-shepherd. He's to be under Christ and as a servant to the church, with a willing heart and a ready mind.
Amen.
The elder lives in the great hope of reward from Christ to the glory of Christ. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now, you can debate me with me on this later if you want to. I think that verse 4 is primarily directed towards these elders. that given that place of high responsibility, that high and holy calling, that they have the opportunity to get this crown of glory that they would lay at the feet of Jesus. And when I look in the New Testament at the end, at Revelation, when I read about the 24 elders there, do you remember what they do with their crowns? They lay them at the feet of Jesus. They cast them at his feet to bring him honor and glory, because it's all about him. Most of my life, I've seen some young men over the years answer the call. Usually it's at a revival meeting or a church camp. And a young man will say that God's calling me to the ministry. And what we normally say is that he surrendered to the ministry. I don't know about our terminology, and I don't know a lot about exactly how it works in everybody's heart. I just know this. God, from the beginning that he established his church, has raised up men to be leaders in the church. Amen. And I don't think he's quit doing that. I think he still does it today.
Amen.
And if there's a man who desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And that's not a desire that anybody ought to have because they want money or position or power. It's a desire that God puts in you,
Amen.
A desire and a call that God puts in your heart. And you ought to answer that call.
Amen.
You ought to answer that call if God calls you. I think as a church, we ought to pray for men to answer the call.
Amen.
Some of y'all have been around a minute. I'm trying not to look at any. I'll pick on Terry. Terry's been around a minute. Used to see a lot more young men making those kind of decisions.
Right.
And I don't believe that God stopped calling people.
Amen.
I don't believe that God stopped putting desires in men's heart. I just think that the desires of this world have competed with the seed that God's put in their heart,
Amen.
And it's choked it out.
Right.
So let's empty ourselves of ourselves, and let's be faithful. Peter exhorts the elders so that they would keep doing the work, so that they would equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4 as we bring it to a close tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll find verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, from the very beginning, God would establish these leaders. First, it was the apostles, and then he raised up some prophets after them. And after them, there were evangelists, and then there were pastor teachers. And these pastor teachers have continued in the work from that time to today. These are the pastors. By the way, this is the only verse that I know of in the New Testament that refers to the office as pastors. This is it. It's one we latch onto. I don't know why we don't like the word bishop. I guess some other denominations have kind of hijacked that. I don't know why we don't like elders. I guess some other denominations have hijacked that. But I'm okay with just taking back what the Bible says.
Amen.
Don't you think we ought to do that?
Right.
So it doesn't matter. Elder, bishop, pastor, it's all the same. But just get this. Why did God give these leaders in the church? For, verse 12, the perfecting, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God raised up men who would follow Jesus closely so that they could help everyone else follow Jesus closely. He raised up men who would be examples of how to work for Jesus so that everybody would work for Jesus. And that's the way he wants to do it today. Let's stand together. We're going to end our service tonight with a word of prayer. And I hope you understand that the invitation from the Lord is always open. Listen, you don't need me to be saved. You don't have to pray at an altar to be saved. If you have never trusted Christ, your Savior, you can pray right where you're at tonight and put your faith in Jesus. That's the point of all this. The point of all this is that our shepherd came and he laid down his life for the sheep and he took it up again. And our chief shepherd is coming again. He will appear.
Amen.
He's coming again. Hey, you guys believe he's coming again?
Amen.
Could be today.
Amen.
So be ready. Put your faith in Jesus, and let's be found faithful living for him until he comes again. Let's pray. Brother Bill Dawn, will you close us in prayer?